may remember that American Express had this slogan for a while, may still use it. Membership has its privileges. I want to borrow that slogan as a lead-in to something I wanted to share with you tonight. In this month, especially if you're able to attend the Spiritual Enrichment Series, we've had the opportunity to study a lot about the church. And it's with the church in mind that I remind you of this, that when it comes to membership in the church, it has its privileges. The privilege of being a child of God, a Christian. The privilege of having Jesus as our Savior. The privilege of having brothers and sisters in Christ. Membership in the church has its privileges. But it also has its responsibilities. With those wonderful blessings that are found in Christ, Ephesians 1:3, come many responsibilities. And some of those responsibilities can be summed up in what I like to call the one another passages in Scripture. In my search engine, in my Bible program, I typed in one another to see how many times it was used from Matthew to Revelation. It was some 87 times in 79 verses. I thought, well, I may need to narrow that down a little bit. So I read through the list and thought, well, how many of those one another passages have direct bearing on how we should treat one another or how not to treat one another within the body of Christ? And narrow that list down to 61. And no, I'm not going to try to cover all 61 with you tonight, but I would like to highlight some of the one another passages, and we'll limit it to the book of Romans. So I want to look at some one another passages in Romans to remind us not only the privilege of being a member of the Lord's church, but responsibility therein as well. Romans 12 verse 5 is the first or one of those. I want to begin with verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This is a familiar example that Paul gives, a comparison. He compares members of the church to members of a body, the body of Christ. And the basic idea is that every Christian is a living part of Christ's body. And each of us has a spiritual function to perform. And the perfecting and the building up of the body is to why we use the gifts that God has given us. So he compares the church to a body and how we make up the body of Christ. But as we summarize what is written here, in short, as Warren Wiersbe has written, we belong to each other, we minister to each other, and we need each other. You see, there's several things we can learn about not only the privilege but the responsibility of being a member of the body of Christ. We're united within this body, the church. And as we are united because of our obedience to the gospel, because we've become Christians, it also indicates to us that we must work in harmony. Use our talents and abilities, but work together. Just as the members of our physical body must work together in order to function effectively. But it also reminds us that we need each other. We rely on one another. We can find support and help within the body of Christ. Paul, same picture in a different passage, 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather these members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. We need one another is a strong message here. God never intended for there to be Lone Ranger Christians. His intent is that we're born, his design is that we're born into his family. And we have the support of family And we're to give that support as well. Ephesians 4:16, from Him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So as a part of the body of Christ, that tells us our responsibility to be a functioning member of the body. Romans 12 and verse 10 is another one another passage. Be kindly affectionate, New King James, to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. In that first phrase, if you look into the root words of some of these words in the original language, you'll find several words for love. Be kindly affectionate comes from a word that has two roots, and both of them refer to love. Philos, the friendship love, phileo love, and then storge, which is the family love. Be kindly affectionate. And the word literally means cherishing one's kindred, especially parents or children, fond of natural relatives. It speaks to the love that family members share within a physical family. And here Paul is using it to describe our relationship to one another within the family of God. We're to love each other as family. As family. If that weren't enough, if the message wasn't clear enough, the last two words in that phrase, brotherly love, comes from a word that you've heard many times, Philadelphia. And it literally means to love of the brethren. Love of the brethren. Be kindly affectionate to one another as members of the same family. Love one another with brotherly love. It's highly emphasized here. One writer gave this explanation of how it would flesh out in our lives. This kind of love allows for weaknesses and imperfections, communicates, deals with problems, affirms others, and has a strong commitment and loyalty to others. Such a bond will hold any church together, no matter what problems come from without or from within. I've had many people through the years say to me, I don't know what I would do without my church family. Because the church is family to many. If you've lost loved ones, you know how precious it is to be able to call your fellow Christians your family and to know that they love you as such. That talks about our relationship to one another. And we have that responsibility to communicate that love, to demonstrate it to those around us. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue, or keep on loving each other as brothers. But notice the second part of Romans 12 and verse 10. In honor, giving preference to one another. The word honor there comes from a word that means to value. So one has written, to honor means to give a person high value and respect. As Christians, we honor people because they've been created in God's image, because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and because they have a unique contribution to make to Christ's church. We're to honor one another within the family of God, giving preference to one another, which would mean to treat others as more important than ourselves. Philippians 2, Paul says the same thing. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What's our responsibility as a member of the family of God? We honor one another. And we demonstrate it by giving preference to each other, by thinking of the needs of the other above our own. Even our names are safe with each other. This past Wednesday night, I shared an email that Brother Ken Pitts had sent to me. I'm getting a lot of mileage out of it, Brother Ken. But I remembered this as I was preparing for this lesson. In this email, a group of 4 to 8 year old children was asked to define love. What does love mean? It gave some wonderful, sometimes funny, sometimes very profound answers. And here's one that I found profound. Billy, age 4, says, "When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouths." And I think by the way that we say one another's names, the way that we seek to protect one another's reputations, is a way of honoring each other. And how, if we hear someone speaking about one of us, that if it's something negative, we don't want to hear that. And we try to protect one another. That's giving honor, giving preference. That's thinking of others. And that's our responsibility as members of God's family. Romans 12:16 is another. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Be of the same mind. Another version has, "Live in harmony with one another." And really, we could summarize being of the same mind to be the mind of Christ. That's how we think of one another, as Christ would think of us. Have this mind or this attitude in you, which was also in Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Perhaps Peter gives a good commentary on what that would mean. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous." All of these qualities that Peter mentions would be helpful in having the same mind, to live in harmony with one another. But that second part, don't set your mind on high things, don't be proud, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise or conceited in your own opinion. Alan Lloyd McGinnis tells about someone that he knew in his hometown. His name was Hubert Bales. He was, as he called him, an obscure nursery man. Listen to how he describes him. "He was the shyest man I ever met. When he talked, he squirmed, blinked his eyes rapidly, and smiled nervously. Hubert never ran in influential circles. He grew shrubs and trees, working with his hands the plot of land left by his father. He was anything but an extrovert. Yet when Hubert died, his funeral was the largest in the history of our little town. There were so many people that they even filled the balcony of the church where his funeral was held. Why did such a shy man win the hearts of so many people?" Alan Lloyd McGinnis gives this explanation. "Simply because for all his shyness, Hubert knew how to make friends. He had mastered the principles of caring, and for more than 60 years he had put people first. Perhaps because they recognized that his generosity of spirit was an extra effort for him, people loved him back." As I thought about Hubert Bales, I thought about how many would say that Hubert might be one of those people of low position that we're to be willing to associate with. But the more you understand about Hubert, I believe he, by his life, teaches us what Paul is actually trying to teach us. That we be willing to associate with people of any station in life. That we seek to befriend any and all and share the love of Christ. That we don't look down at people, but we're willing to reach down and help and befriend and be a servant to. That's how we're to treat one another. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. If you're going to owe anybody anything, let it be the debt of love. The Apostle Paul has more to say about this one. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You'll remember the first four of the Ten Commandments. No other gods before him. Don't take his name in vain. No graven images. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The principles therein could be summarized by the first and foremost commandment. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then those last, just as Paul says here, numbers 6 through 10 of the Ten Commandments, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet, can be fulfilled by following the command to love one another. If we love each other, we're not going to seek to take that person's life. We're not going to bear false witness. We're not going to covet something that belongs to that person. Love fulfills those commands. It keeps us from doing those things that are wrong. All of these are fulfilled when we love one another as we should. Romans 13, verse 10, the next verse. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Found it interesting that Paul speaks of this command to love each other as a debt that we owe. How is it that we owe that debt? Certainly it's because each of us has been created in the image of God. Certainly it's because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But I believe primarily it's because of how much God loves each of us. Because God loves us so much, we should love one another. By the way, 21 times of those 89 times that it's used from Matthew to Revelation, it's associated with love. Love one another. 21 times. I think the message is clear. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Got to give you a little bit more information about the context here in order to fully understand it. Paul, in writing to these Christians in Rome, was directing his comments to two parties that were involved in a controversy. One he might call, or we might call, the strict party, but he would call them weak in faith. We call them the strict party because they did not understand what liberty in Christ meant. They believed they had to observe laws which were no part of the gospel. Perhaps they had Jewish background and were trying to observe some of the food laws that were contained in the old law. Or perhaps the special days of Judaism and the question of meats that had been offered to idols was in play here. But here is this strict party. Paul says they were weak in faith because of their misunderstanding, but they thought there are certain things you just cannot eat. Well, the other side, the liberal party, which Paul says are strong in faith because they understand it properly, they had a better understanding of the apostles' teaching that Christians are free to eat what they wish, are not required to observe special holy days. All that's been taken out of the way. But here was this tension this controversy among the Christians there. As a result of their disagreements, the strict party was inclined to condemn their liberal brethren because they would eat those things that they thought one shouldn't. On the other hand, the more liberal party was inclined to be contemptuous of their brethren. They looked down at them and they made fun of them, perhaps because they were trying to enforce those regulations which were no longer to be enforced. What's Paul's solution with these brothers and sisters in Christ that were arguing about this? First, to the weak brother, he says, "You must not judge or condemn brethren who do things you think are wrong." Romans 14, verse 3, "Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats." Don't condemn that brother that has that understanding that you shouldn't eat those particular types of food. You shouldn't eat that meat that's been offered to idols. Don't condemn him. God has accepted him, he'd go on to say. God is his ultimate judge. But what about the strong brother? Paul says to the strong brother, "You must not show contempt for the brother whose conscience is easily wounded." Don't look down upon, don't despise. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. So verse 13 is in that context of that controversy. It says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore." Paul is addressing matters that he's saying this isn't worth fighting about. And we need to love each other and not pass judgment on each other in these matters of indifference, as some have called them. So stop passing judgment, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. If by my actions, or if by your actions, Paul is saying, you cause a brother to sin, you cause a brother to do something that offends his conscience, you cause a brother to fall away, we should do our best not to so behave that would cause our brother to fall. It's not talking about likes and dislikes. It's talking about causing that brother to sin. Wayne read a passage this morning, for one to cause a little one to sin, it'd be better for a millstone to be hung around his neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. Woe to those by whom offenses come. That tells us that we're to be vitally interested in one another's spiritual welfare. We don't want to do those things that will cause others to stumble and to fall. And then one more in Romans 15, 7. "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Some versions have the word accept. Accept one another. And it's the same context here. "Just as Christ accepted you to bring praise to God." Ran across an illustration of acceptance that I loved and wanted to share with you. This lady writes, "One Sunday afternoon, our family gathered around our big oak table for dinner. Soon my daughter Kate's laughter rose above the talk. 'Graham,' she said, 'you're silly.' We all turned to see what my mom, as she delicately lifting to her mouth a small strand of peas on the blade of her knife. All but one pea made it to her mouth, and everyone clapped. But then Graham told the story behind her unorthodox technique, and here's the story behind it. 'When I was little,' she said, 'we didn't have much. It was the Depression. But we did have a table full of food because my father grew wonderful vegetables. Lots of hobos who had jumped from the train wandered onto our property looking for a meal. More often than not, an extra seat was pulled up to our dinner table. One summer afternoon, I was sweeping the kitchen floor when my father's voice came through the screen door. "Lizzie, set another plate. We have company tonight." Our guest paused in the doorway and dipped his head in a gesture of gratitude. "Looks like he doesn't speak much English," Dad said, "but he's hungry like we are. His name is Henry." When dinner was ready, Henry stood until we were all seated, then gently perched on the edge of his chair, his head bowed and his hat in his lap. The blessing was said and dishes were passed from hand to hand. We all waited, as was proper, for our guest to take the first bite. Henry must have been so hungry, he didn't notice us watching him as he grabbed his knife. Carefully, he slid the blade into the pile of peas before him and then lifted a quivering row to his mouth without spilling a single pea. He was eating with his knife. I looked at my sister May, and we covered our mouths to muffle our snickers. Henry took another knifeful, and then another. My father, taking note of the glances we were exchanging, firmly set down his fork. He looked me in the eye and then took his knife and thrust it into the peas on his plate. Most of them fell off as he attempted to lift them to his mouth, but he continued until all the peas were gone. Dad never did use his fork that evening, because Henry didn't. It was one of my father's silent lessons in acceptance. He understood the need for this man to maintain his dignity, to feel comfortable in a strange place with people of different customs. Even at my young age, I understood the greatness of my father's simple act of brotherhood. Graham paused, looked at her grandchildren, winked as she plowed her knife into a mountain of peas. Acceptance. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. Let's start with the second part first. You know, sin makes us unacceptable to God. We don't deserve to be in His presence. We deserve to be cast out of His presence for an eternity. But when we submit our lives to Him, He accepts us by His grace. I told Barbara I was going to quote her daddy tonight. Here's a Richard Lincoln quote, as best I can remember it. He said, "It's not so much accepting Christ as our Savior." We often hear that in the religious world. "It's not so much accepting Christ as our Savior as it is being accepted by Him." There's a big difference. We want to be accepted by God, but we're unacceptable because of our sin. But then God loved us so much that He took the initiative. And He gave His Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that through His blood, He can accept us. When His blood covers us, when we obey the gospel, as we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, then His blood and His grace make us acceptable to Him. Ephesians 1:6 says, "It is His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved." As Christ has accepted you, accept one another. What does that mean? Well, I think it would mean that it would be a recognition on our part that none of us is perfect and we're going to make mistakes. But that we're trying to follow Jesus, and therefore we should accept one another. And I think it also means that we accept one another even though we may be a little different from one another. We're not talking about in a sinful way, but just doing things differently, like using a knife to eat your peas. We may be different, but I like this statement: we accept one another warts and all. Warts and all. This needs to be a place of acceptance. We may view things a little bit differently, maybe have some ways of doing things that are different, but because of the bond that we share in Christ, we accept one another. What a blessing it is to be a part of God's family. And yes, membership has its privileges, but it also has its responsibilities. May I encourage us to continue to fulfill those responsibilities by following those one another passages, that we indeed love one another, that we be of the same mind to one another, that we work together, work with one another within the body of Christ, that we do all those things that should characterize God's family, because He loves us, warts and all. But He loves us so much, again, that He made provision to get that stain off of our souls that separates us from Him. And He did that through the blood of His Son Jesus. And that blood can cleanse us from the stain of sin when we by faith turn from sin and confess Jesus and are baptized into Christ and into His family. It may be that you need to do that tonight. And we hope and pray that if you're ready to do that, that you'll do so even tonight. If you need the prayers of the church, that's what a family is for. And we extend the invitation of Christ. If you need to respond, please do so right now as we stand and sing.